So let us pray. We thank you, God, for your word, which is living, alive, and powerful. Speak into our hearts and minds through the inspiration of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to think a little bit about Jesus' teaching on revenge and loving enemies this morning. We just heard, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think there can be no doubt that these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is a central and most famous section of Jesus' manifesto for real change. This is the core ethic of Christianity in action. Loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. Never mind the empty promises of politicians, I vote Jesus for Prime Minister. If Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party had really known Jesus, and they claimed that they did, and walked in his footsteps, our world would be in a very different place today. So what does it mean to love your enemy? Well, the word used for love in the Greek language is agape. Agape describes a love which is different from the kind of love we experience in our families or in our intimate relationships or the love between close friends. It's not the sort of love that happens when we fall in love with someone. Agape is what William Barclay defined as unconquerable benevolence. An invincible goodwill. If we regard a person with agape, it means that no matter what the person does to us, no matter how he treats us, no matter if he insults us or injures us or grieves us, we will never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts, but we'll regard him with that unconquerable benevolence and goodwill which will seek nothing but his highest good. It is to get rid of all thoughts of resentment or retaliation, letting go of any intention to get our own back or to hold a grudge. As Jesus said, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. And Paul, the apostle, advised the Roman Christians, never hold a grudge or try to get even. But plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. There's some good advice for us today. Agape love is not a love which comes from our heart. It's usually a conscious decision of the will. We have to will ourselves to love our enemies. It won't come naturally until it becomes a habit. And that is the same as saying, until we become more and more like Jesus. I think a big barrier to this kind of loving is a barrier which we might call offence, how easily we can be offended. Again, according to William Barclay, churches are tragically full of people who take offence. Officials whose territory has been invaded, office bearers who have not been accorded their proper place, courts which do business with a manual of practice and procedure on the table all the time, lest anyone's rights should be invaded. We must let go of any rights when it comes to following Jesus, and instead think about our duty and privilege to love and to serve. We must be slow to take offence and slow to give offence. Then we'll find agape easier to practice. Jesus proves that it is possible for people to learn to love enemies. Indeed, our true essence as human beings is that we will love our enemies because Jesus has shown us what we truly are. Our true selves are hidden with Christ in God. So we have it in us to love with agape. Say to yourself, my core essence is that I can love my enemies. I can overcome my natural instinct for revenge and hatred, and instead I can learn to love. Agape is a determination of the mind. It is the power to love those whom we do not like and who may not like us. It's the power of Christ at work in us and through us. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that if someone has done me wrong, that they should not be punished for their wrongdoing. But any punishment must be restorative justice and not satisfy any thirst for revenge on my part. Actually, this kind of love, agape, is the kind of love Jesus modeled in every relationship, and in turn expects us to model in every relationship, so that we practice unconquerable benevolence and invincible goodwill with our partners, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community life. And it's only because Christ lives in our hearts through faith that we're going to be able to practice this kind of love. The love that lays down its life only to rise again is the love that is ours in Christ. Sometimes agape will drive us to pray for our enemies. It might be so raw and difficult that the only option we have is to bring the relationship before God in prayer, knowing that when we do so, something will happen. Either he will change or I will change. To quote William Barclay again, the surest way of killing bitterness is to pray for the man we are tempted to hate. When we practice agape, this unconquerable benevolence and invincible goodwill, we best reflect the nature of God. This is what drives us to do it, that we might become like God in nature. As Jesus said, you must be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is benevolent. He makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. We must be people of unconquerable benevolence and invincible goodwill, because God is the God of unconquerable benevolence and invincible goodwill. God has made us in God's image. We must then reflect that image. We must be like God. This is our destiny, to become perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, the Greek word here for perfect is not quite how we think of being perfect. It's the word teleios, and it's used when something completes the course or fulfills the purpose for which it was created. Human beings are made to be perfect like this, to be complete channels of unconquerable benevolence and invincible goodwill. That is our destiny, our purpose, to be like God in seeking the highest good for every man, woman, and child, forgiving as God forgives and loving as God loves. And remember, agape love is a conscious decision of the mind. As Richard Rohr has put it, we must deliberately choose to be instruments of peace, first of all in our minds and hearts. God is not in heaven nearly as much as God is the force field that allows us to create heaven through our actions and intentions. We can choose to move things along in the direction of more violence and hatred, or we can move things in the direction of healing and wholeness every time we choose to love. Etty Hillesum was another young Dutch woman imprisoned in Nazi Germany and was killed in Auschwitz. From there she wrote these words, "Each of us must turn inwards and destroy in ourselves all that we think we ought to destroy in others, and remember that every atom of hate that we add to this world makes it still more inhospitable." Every atom of hate inside us makes our world more and more inhospitable. Let's not harbour hatred. Jesus has shown us that God speaks in love and that God speaks in and through our lives. May we listen always to that voice of love and let the voice of God be seen and heard until that day when God's kingdom is made perfect and the peace we all long for becomes a reality for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so now let's worship God by bringing our tithes and our offerings, and we sing together the hymn, We Turn to God.